All right. Okay. We're continuing this evening in our studies in the book of Leviticus, the third book of Moses, given after the book of Exodus. In Exodus, God redeemed his people. And now in Leviticus, God is showing and teaching the redeemed people how to worship properly. And he's establishing, making provisions for the needs of the people. And in the first number of chapters, we saw there are many offerings that are given. And tonight we come to chapter 4. And in the first few verses, what we learn is, we'll just read the first three and I'll show you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock, without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering. And tonight you're going to see that we're going to be studying the sin offering. And the chapter breaks down pretty much by the paragraph markings, but the first two verses give us the introduction to see this is a different type of offering than the ones we looked at the last few weeks. The last few weeks, the first three offerings were the sweet savor offerings given. And they show forth in the first three sweet savor offerings, the burnt offering and the meat offering and the peace offering. Those sweet savor offerings show forth the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we move to chapters 4 and 5, we get to the non-sweet savor offerings of the sin offering in this chapter and the trespass offering in the next chapter, plus a little bit of chapter 6. And in there we're going to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the difference between his person and his work. Now they're closely brought together, but his person was a sweet savor unto the Lord. The work that he did, well, he had to do some dirty work because of you and me. And what we see here in these first few verses is that it says in verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance. If a soul shall sin through ignorance. And what the Lord's going to do in these two chapters, between chapter 4 and chapter 5, the sin offering and the trespass offering, is he's going to speak to us personally about the type of things that we do. In chapter 4, the sin offering will represent the sin nature of people. And then chapter 5, the trespass offering will represent the acts that we commit. In other words, the sin is something, nature is something that we are by nature. The trespass offering are things that we commit and we do by choice. And he says a soul sin through ignorance. Through ignorance. It is our nature. By our very nature, we're ignorant. And this is what the Bible's saying. Now, we're going to park here for a while because I want to teach you something that's quite interesting. We are ignorant. Ignorant is a compound word. Gnara, like gnosis, is to know. And ignorant is not to know. And it is to be, to not know something. It is to be absent of knowledge. Destitute of knowledge. Let me give you a few verses. Turn in the back of your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now the Bible, it's as we read in a chapter like this and we begin to study it out, we begin to come to the cold, stark realization that the Bible stands in contradistinction to every other work written by men on this planet. And we'll see this tonight in the fourth chapter. There are volumes of books written in the world. I brought a couple tonight. I have two volumes from a large grouping of books, the Encyclopedia Britannica. 30 volumes they are total. Each book has 1,000 pages. 30,000 pages of material in this encyclopedia. And it's destitute of certain knowledge that I'm going to show you tonight. It has an ignorance about it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, like above, strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. What God's going to show in Leviticus 4 through this sin offering over and over is to remind the Levites, to remind the people, to remind the world, you're a bunch of sinners by nature. You're destitute of the truth by nature. Man can do many things on his own, but he cannot discover truth. He's incapable of it through his five senses. Truth must be revealed from above. Truth is a revelation from God. Truth is from heaven. And we're sinners with a sin nature and can't find it on our own. I've done studies with you on the foundations of knowledge. We've looked at empirical knowledge, rational knowledge, scientific knowledge, philosophical knowledge, and they reach a plateau. They hit a wall, a ceiling, they can go no higher. Their ceiling is like brass and iron. And it takes the revelation of God. We are destitute of the truth. Turn back to Proverbs 15. By nature, men are destitute of the truth. And the sin offering is because souls sin through ignorance. Through their own nature, they're destitute of truth. They are without knowledge and they commit sin without even trying. Just go and do what you want to do and you'll sin. That's it. How do you like that? How do you like that? How do you like that? Every single one of you go out and sin. Me too. That's it. Soul sin through ignorance. Proverbs 15, verse 21. Destitute of knowledge, the ignorant. Folly is joy to him that's destitute of wisdom. Do you know that ignorant sinners have fun sinning? It's joy to them to go out and commit sin. They love the casinos. That's sin. That's covetous. That is breaking a commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. It's joy to them. They make money in every town they're set up in. The government's figured out it's a way for them to make extra revenue and they set them up now. Souls sin through ignorance. Our nature is ignorant. We are ignorant. Let's take a look in the scriptures. We'll start in Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If a soul sin through ignorance, you mean he would do that? That's all he will do. It's not even if, it's like because he shall. And I think that's the way he's using if. I mean, considering the soul's going to sin through ignorance, this is what he has to do. It's like the way Jacob used it in Genesis 32. You can read it sometime. Or Genesis 28, if the Lord be my God. He's pretty much saying, since the Lord is going to be my God, you know, I'll give him a tithe. That's what he was saying. Not if, like, I mean, like since he was using it. Since a soul sin through ignorance. I mean, that's just Psalm 73, verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. If a soul sin through ignorance, that's what the natural man is. As a beast. With no spiritual intelligence. The natural condition is ignorance about what we actually are. Now David found this out here in this psalm because, I don't know if it was David, Asaph. Asaph discovered this in the psalm because he had been in the house of the Lord and was taught. And then he realized, you know, my natural condition was foolish and ignorant, like a beast. Ignorant of our natural condition. What else are we ignorant of? Go to Acts 17. Man, with all his wisdom, with all his knowledge, with all his inventions, with all his scientific achievements, with all the religions that he set up, and by the way, man has set up most of those religions. I know he had a little breath of hell on him from Satan pushing him in that direction, but he gets in there himself and writes and puts things in. But here's where he is in Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 22, Paul is standing preaching to the wisest men of the time, the Greek philosophers. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." He's talking to PhDs, he's talking to MDs, he's talking to THDs, and he's saying, "You guys are superstitious." Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had so many statues and so many altars with so many names on them. They had Molech and they had Baal and they had Ashtaroth and they had Jupiter and they had Ares and they had Mars and they had all these various ones. And they said, you know, what if we left someone out? We don't know his name. Let's just put a statue for him anyways, the unknown God. And this is to him, just in case we're missing the boat on it. And he says to the unknown God, watch this, verse 23, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. In ignorance, you don't even know what you're doing, and by accident, you're tipping your hat at him over your shoulder. But we're ignorant. We're ignorant of our natural condition, and we're ignorant of the God of heaven. We're ignorant of the God of the Bible. We're ignorant of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, that's the only God there is. I know of no other God. He says that in Isaiah. That's what he says of himself. So, how are we naturally? Ignorant of our condition, ignorant of the God of heaven. Go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Verses 17 and 18. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, that would be emptiness, nothingness. 18, having the understanding darkened, there's no light in them, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're ignorant of their natural condition. They're ignorant of the God of heaven. They're ignorant of their depraved nature and their depraved spirit, depraved mind, and depraved heart. That's how they are. That's it. If a soul sinned through ignorance, does that happen? Folks, that's all that happens. That's all that goes on a daily basis. Read the newspaper. Pick up a magazine. Turn on the TV. Go to the movies. Sin abounds. Sin abounds. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, that's ignorant of his condition. Romans 10:3. Romans 10:3. You want to see something else they're ignorant of? It's a bunch of ignoramuses down here on this planet. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. And you wouldn't know it without the Bible. You wouldn't know it if you weren't here in the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. Because you're going to be hearing lies out there. I'm going to show you in a minute. Romans 10, verse 3. People may have a zeal of God in verse 2. They may, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Who's God's righteousness? Romans 3, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of their natural condition. They're ignorant of their depraved nature. They're ignorant of the God of heaven, and they're ignorant of the Lord Jesus Christ. If a man sinned through ignorance, you better believe he does that. You better believe it. That's what he does. Folks, I don't know about you, because you're all probably more spiritual than I am, but me personally, recently I had a young man come to me and said, would you sign my Bible? I don't personally like to do that too often, but I understand some people like a signature in the Bible. And when I sign it, I put a scripture verse next to my name. Actually, I put two scripture verses next to my name. I have two life verses in the Bible. Two of them. I don't know about you, but I have two. I put Genesis 6:5/Luke 24:32. But Genesis 6:5 describes me. Genesis 6:5. May not describe you, but it describes me. So you can take a look with me there. Now, I didn't know this until 1993-94 when I started reading through the Bible, the King James Bible particularly. And I discovered this and I said, wow, that's me. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of Mike Caesar was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of Mike Caesar's heart was only evil continually. I said, man, that's me. I'm sure in the better manuscripts my name is in the margin there. That's me. And I was ignorant of that. I was ignorant of the God of heaven. I was ignorant of Jesus Christ. I was ignorant of my natural condition until I got this book, a King James Bible. I didn't see that with an NIV, but when I had my King James Bible, Boy, did that get me in 94. 93 didn't get me, but in 94 it got me big time. And I started saying it at a Bible study with NIV Bible students. And they didn't like that. But I wasn't talking to them. I was realizing my depravity. And the ignorance was no longer there under the light of God's Word. If a soul sin through ignorance. Now look at Leviticus 4. You can go back with me. This is a new concept in the Bible. The sin offering. You go through your Bible. And up until here, there is no sin offering. All there was burnt offerings and occasionally a peace offering. And you go through the world in the religions of the world and you won't find religions of the world with sin offerings. But they have their burnt offerings and their peace offerings. This is something new. Because what God is revealing in Leviticus chapter 4 is that you and I have a sin nature. And we must bring an offering for that sin nature. It's not just enough to have a trespass offering, because that's what Judas had. Judas realized he had made a mistake. Judas had committed some sins. They were over there. Judas wanted a covering for his sins. Peter realized, chapter 4, I'm a sinner. I got a sin nature. Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And God's going to reveal right here to the Levites, the first and foremost thing you got to deal with, Levite, is your sin nature. Before you deal with your trespasses and sins, you better deal with your sin nature in the light of God's Word. This is a new concept God is bringing for them. And you don't find this in the religions of the world. It's God makes it so important that if you just look at the length of this chapter compared to the other three you just read, it's more than twice as long as any other chapter you've read. Chapter 1 was 17 verses. Chapter 2 is 16 verses. Chapter 3 is 17 verses. But God parks you right here for how many verses is that? 35 verses. He says, let me try and reveal something to you. Because I know about you guys, because you're going to start thinking you're pretty good after a while when you get a relationship with me. And I need to remind you as priests, sin offering, sin offering, sin offering. Not trespass offering, sin offering, sin offering, sin offering. You better remember you're sinners by nature. You're sinners by choice, and you love your sin. Admit it to yourself if you don't admit it to anyone else. And God's going to remind them in this fourth chapter. Now, I'm telling you, all the wisdom of men, 30,000 pages in these books, 30,000 pages. Well, certainly I'm going to find an entry for sin. And this is a small print. This is smaller print than in my Bible. There's a lot more words in these books than there is in my Bible. They're not as important. Obviously, they're mostly chaff. They're going to blow away with the wind one day. But here's Sinatra. Here's Sinai Mount. Here's the Sumerian Nana sin, and here's one entry, but sin. The idea of sin is treated under ethics. Okay, so let's get the book on ethics and see how they treat it. Ethics, Britannica, Volume 3, Entry, Ethics. See Macropedia, Volume 6, beginning at page 976. Moral philosophy, the branch of philosophy concerned with what is morally good and bad, right and wrong. Long article here. Text article covers in alphabetical order. An index beginning with A, Adam Smith, aesthetic theory, Aristotelian approach, art as a means to improvement, Augustinian view. B, a number of things. C, a number of things. E, Epicurean, E, existential, F, fixed absolute morality, H, Hume's definition, I, J, S, let's see, S, skeptical questions, sociological bases, philosophy, Socratic view of human life, sophists through the Middle Ages, Spinoza and his form of philosophy, the state's influence on moral characters, next, U, utility, nothing on sin. Zero, zilch. Okay, maybe the Britannica's not good enough. Let me get some of the philosophy books I have at home. The basic teachings of the great philosophers, beginning with the Greek philosophers Thales, going through Socrates, Aristotle, all the way through the modern philosophers, Immanuel Kant, coming all the way up to David Hume. Let's see, Index, S, Seven Liberal Arts, Shaftesbury, Skepticism, Skeptic, Smith, No Entry for Sin. All right, well, here's one I can maybe count on, a latest one by Mortimer J. Adler, a great philosopher of the day, 10 Philosophical Mistakes. Maybe he'll find the mistake that they don't have sin, because it wasn't in my psychology book. It's not in the philosophy books. Maybe he'll find it. So I went through the 10 great philosophical mistakes that he feels are necessary to correct philosophy. 10 chapters, consciousness, the intellect, words and meanings, moral values. I read the entire chapter, moral values. Nothing on sin. Zero. Zilch. Okay, another chapter I thought might hit it. Human nature. Chapter 8. Human nature. This will have it, obviously. Because after all, that's what God's saying, is by nature we're sinners. It's now generally accepted that the species Homo sapiens is older than we thought. And he's going on to some evolutionary thoughts. In the 20th century, nevertheless, the essential sameness of human beings has been challenged by cultural anthropologists, sociologists, behavioral scientists, and other historians. It is a challenge that's tantamount to a denial of human nature. The existentialists today, according to Merleau-Ponty, say that it is the nature of man not to have a nature. If you consider the human species that inhabits the globe, they live in different hemispheres, regions under the most widely divergent environmental conditions. If you were to study them, you would find that the differences were dominant between humans rather than the similarities, unlike that of other animals. They differ in the languages they speak. They differ in their dress. They differ in their adornments. They differ in their cuisines. They differ in their customs and manners. They differ in the organization of their families. They differ in the institutions of their societies. They differ in their beliefs and in their standards of conduct. Therefore, one would think there is no single human nature that unites human beings, and that's the great philosophical mistake today. However, Adler says there is a human nature, a specific nature that is common to all the species of mankind, and it can be answered in a single word, and it is
sin.
Amen. But that's not what he says. The answer is potentiality. Potentiality. Or maybe verisimilitude. But it's the point he's saying is just the fact that man has the ability to invent things and to design things means he has potential, and that's his nature. You know what God says? It's sin. It's sin. And if you're a PhD, you may have it piled higher and deeper with all the words that you've read, but let me tell you, God wants to remind you, and most importantly you, Christian, the Levites of Leviticus, that the sin offering is paramount for you. You've got to recognize your own inherent sinfulness. And just because you're saved doesn't mean it's gone away. You still drag that body of flesh around. I heard yesterday and asked the pastor, somebody called in about sinless perfection and living sinlessly, and the one pastor said, "Why, absolutely, if you're in Christ, you can have the victorious, sinless life." I wish. And God didn't think so, otherwise he would have left chapter 4 out of this book and just had a trespass offering. But he has this offering because you still have that sin nature. Now one day, as we know in our studies of God's work in salvation, he will remove the flesh from us and give us a new glorious body that has no sin nature to it. But right now, Christian, we still have that sin nature, and the Levites drag that sin nature around with them, and God made an offering for them. This is a most important offering to be made at every feast, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. In chapter 16, you will find this offering mentioned time and time again. This offering is connected with the burnt offering. This offering picks up where the burnt offering leaves off. The burnt offering, as McGee says, tells us who Christ is. The sin offering tells us what Christ did. The burnt offering meets God's high, holy standard and demand of perfection. The sin offering meets man's deepest, depraved need. The burnt offering shows the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in His person. The sin offering shows the awfulness of our sin and the depths that Christ had to go through to rescue us. The burnt offering is voluntary. The sin offering is mandatory and commanded. It doesn't say if any man wills to bring it. It says you must bring it. And it tells you which kind to bring throughout this chapter. The burnt offering ascends as a sweet savor. The sin offering, we're going to see, is poured out onto the ground. One goes up and one goes down. So now let's take a look and we'll see the difference, because there's a hierarchy through the chapter. There's a hierarchy. It begins with the priest. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head. He's identifying with it. This is my nature, he's saying. When you get down on your knees and pray, have you ever had to admit to the Lord, Lord, it's me. I don't like it, but I like it. I don't know what to do. I got to lay my hands on this, Lord. It is I. Not is it I, it is I, Lord. It is I. And he lays his hand on the bullock head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And boy, you got to crucify yourself in prayer and in Bible reading. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. Why 7 times? Proverbs 24. Proverbs chapter 24. This is a priest. Are you a priest unto God? You've been saved? Proverbs 24. Verse 16. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. How does he get up? Because the blood. Because that blood has been sprinkled 7 times. The only hope you have for victory is in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the work that He did at Calvary. I think someone's drying their nails over there. They sprinkled the blood. 7 times. Because we fall 7 times. It's a picture. It's a picture of us going through our life. It's the picture, like 7 times is the week of our days down here. And we go through it. And that sin nature just follows us and stays with us every single day. Back to where you were in Leviticus. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the altar of sweet incense, you remember, was for prayer. And what you have to do is you have to wrestle in prayer with the realities of the person you are before God. I can't wrestle for you. I don't want you confessing your sins to me. But God wants you to get there before Him. And you're going to find there are areas in your life that are your weak spots, your Achilles heel. That's your weakness in your sin nature. And you got to bring it in there to the sweet incense before the Lord and put it on the horn of the altar and grab hold on the strength that's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has power over all flesh. And you need the strength of the Ram of Atonement to help lift you up and get you victory in that thing. And sometimes the only victory you get is just the fact that it's acknowledged and confessed. And the next day the fall comes all over again. I'm sorry, folks. I would like to get up here and tell you that you could all be wonderful Christians from now until the day of the rapture. I'm not going to lie to you. Look, I'm a realist, okay? I'm not a pessimist and I'm not an idealist. I'm going to preach reality to you. You're going to struggle in your walk. And that's why this offering is here. And so you can be thankful that this offering is here for you. But would you avail yourself of it? In prayer, at the incense altar, with the blood, pouring all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, you've got to realize that Christ shed His blood for your sin. And I think through repeated reading and prayer, you begin to see the significance of that sacrifice, and it will help. And as your Christian life goes on, as you go up the mount, your falls will decrease in frequency. Verse 8, he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat upon them which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidney shall he take away. He's showing you four things in these two verses. And here's what he's saying. Inwards. The sin nature is inside of you. It's woven into the warp and woof of your fabric. From the time you were born, the psalmist said, you want to try speaking lies. It is your nature to lie and to sin. It is inside of you, inside of your old man, inside of the fabric of your flesh. That's the first thing he's showing you. Fat, the fat. We saw in the last chapter, verse 16, and of verse 3:16, all the fat is the Lord's. That sin is against the Lord. When you and I sin, we have to recognize, like David did in Psalm 51, my sin is against thee and thee only. Now, I understand. You know, I sinned against a brother. But when David committed that son against Uriah the Hittite, who was his brother, Israelite, David recognized the primacy of that sin was against the Lord God Almighty. And when you and I sin, even against a brother, we need to recognize, first and foremost, it's a sin against God. And the fat is the Lord's. And we're sinning against God. And another thing, it's on the kidneys and the liver. I showed you last week, physically, the kidneys and the liver are blood-rich organs. The life of the flesh is in the blood. It's in our blood. That's why you cannot be a son of God, John says in chapter 1, of blood. You are not a son of God. Go to John chapter 1 with me. I'll show you the verse again. John 1, verse 12. Tells us when the Word came into the world and the light was in the world, many may not have received Him, in verse 11, 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That was at the time He was there. The time Jesus walked in His ministry, people had an opportunity to receive Him into their house. They physically, like that Zacchaeus, could say, come to my home. Come home with me. When He was in the world, and the world was receiving Him not, and His own Jews receive Him not, as many Jews as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There's sons of God in the Old Testament for you, just a curious thought, because talking about the Jews. Comma, and even to them that believe on His name. Those are for those who come after. That's us. After He left this world, you can't receive Him into your house physically, but you can believe on His name. You can believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's how it's done today. So whether you were there during the three-year ministry or after the three-year ministry, you have an opportunity to become a son of God by believing on His name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. It's not because your mom and dad are Christians. You may have great born-again Christian parents. And they may birth you. And they may pray over you before you were born and pray with you after you were born and take you to church every day. But that's not going to get you into heaven. It's not of blood. Because what's in your blood? Leviticus 4. Sin nature's in your blood. And you're going to have to do the same thing that people did in that 12th verse. You're going to have to believe on His name one day by yourself. Go back to where you were in Leviticus 4. So what we're learning is sin is on the inside. It's in our blood. It's against the Lord. But here's the beautiful part. End of verse 9. When that offering is made, it shall be taken away. He shall take it away. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin, singular, of the world. What's he ultimately doing? He's reaching right down into the warp and woof, and he's taking away the sin nature. It's still with your old man, but if you let Jesus Christ crucify that thing, he can make you to the point where you keep your body under and taken away. But it's going to take discipleship on your part and being in his word and being in prayer. And thankfully, when you fall, the offering is still there. You can avail yourself of it. But this is what he's showing you. Verse 10, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, the priest shall burn them. The priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. They're connected together. It takes over where the burnt offering leaves off. And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh and his head with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock, shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn them on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burned. It's a picture of the old man being carried outside of the camp and crucified and burnt and destroyed. And one day, folks, it's going to be a reality. Right now it's a promise. But all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. And one day he's going to take that thing out and he's going to burn it. One day when the earth is burned up, your old body's going to be burned up with that. You're going to have a new body, a glorious body, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But now, you see in this chapter, the first one was to the priest. Now, the priest would be pictured today, let's say, go to James chapter 3. We'll look at two passages in James. Because there's a hierarchy of the sacrifice given in this chapter. The priest in verses 3 through 12. Then the congregation, the whole congregation in its entirety in verses 13 through 21. Then a ruler in verses 22 through 26. And then the common people in verses 27 through 35. Now the priest would represent James 1. My brethren, James 3 verse 1. 3 verse 1. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You know what he's saying? The priest is like a pastor. The priest is like a spiritual leader today. And here's what he's saying to the priests and the pastors. He's saying, you know better. You know, that's why you don't want to be many masters. To whom much is given, much is required. James 4, verse 17, later on, he says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And you're going to see the priest right here in this particular chapter has to bring the bullock, the most expensive member of the herd, for his sin offering. And the only one that will equal it is the next grouping, is the whole congregation. Leviticus chapter 4, you'll notice when the whole congregation sins, verse 13, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and believe me, they will, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, because that'll go on, because sometimes you just haven't read enough Bible to know that you're sinning. I started reading the Bible and all of a sudden, oh my goodness, God doesn't like that. Oh my goodness, God doesn't like that. How ignorant I was. Thank the Lord that you can get saved as a babe without a lot of knowledge. Just the knowledge that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. But then you'll grow in grace and knowledge and find out many things you're doing that are annoying the Lord. And when this happens, then they too, they're guilty, by the way. Notice this. When they've done something through ignorance, 13, it's hid from the eyes of the assembly. They've done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which should not be done and are guilty. Ignorance is no excuse before God. Aren't you thankful you have a Savior? What are they going to do that don't have a Savior? What will they do that neglected so great salvation? What will they do when they stand at the white throne naked before the whole universe and the books are opened? You don't want to be in that position. You don't want anyone in that position. But here he's talking to the congregation. And when they sin, verse 14, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin. And they need to offer a young bullock. Now, the congregation would represent a local church. And here's what God's saying. There is congregational responsibility to you as to what church you attend. Christian. Now, we live in America and we think we can go to any church we want. The truth is, you can't. You are bought with a price. And God expects you to go to a church where His Son and His Word are honored. And if you don't and you want to participate in a congregation that sins ignorantly or willfully, you're going to bear the responsibility with that congregation, God says. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. And then we'll go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6. Hosea 4 first. Christian, let me tell you something. I got saved. I didn't know any better. I was in a sorry saint church with a bunch of people reading NIV and doing whatever they want in the name of Jesus Christ. When God showed me that the King James Bible was the Word of God, I said to my wife, "We're leaving this church. Our friends are here." And I said, "Then you can stay." I said, "But I'm going to a church where the King James Bible is preached because that's it. I now know truth. I don't want to know anything but truth. I'm not interested in anything less than the truth. Nevertheless, I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I'm going to find a church where there's a King James Bible." Guys, want to follow me? Follow me. They followed. My responsibility is to me first. My family want to follow me? God bless them. They don't want to follow me? Well, God will deal with them. I'm going to give them the example. I'm going to give them the word. They're responsible individually before God. You're responsible before God. Hosea chapter 4. This is a nation that's turned. This is a harlot nation that's turned. Today we're a harlot church that's turned. Verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Why? "Because thou hast rejected knowledge." God says, not because I didn't give it to you. I gave it to you and you rejected it. What do you think? God's not faithful? God will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He won't allow it. He's going to see to it they have meat. Every word, He said, "I'll judge you by, then I'll give you every word." Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. That's what it says. You know what that means? Every word is pure. So what does that mean? King James Bible, every word is pure. God said it, I believe. It's good enough for me. It may not be good enough for you. Good enough for God, good enough for me. I hope it's good enough for you. You want to reject it? Keep reading Hosea. "I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, the nation increased, so they sinned against me. As they, the churches, increased and got bigger and became mega churches, they sinned against me. As the Bibles increased in number, they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame." This is God speaking. Verse 8, "They eat up the sin of my people." Oh, they just love it. "They set their heart on their iniquity. There they be like people, like priests." You see what happens? You want to go to a congregation with a bad priest, then you become bad people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Corinthians was a bad church. Paul's trying to straighten them out. They did all kinds of things. In Corinth, they bopped around from service to service. They went to different places. They went into the houses with idols. They thought they had liberty to do anything they want. Paul 6, 14, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6. "Or be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" What are you going in a congregation like that for? "What communion hath light with darkness? What concord?" That's cord is the heart. Putting the heart together. Do you think the heart of Christ is mixed with Belial? "What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You're the temple of the living God. He's living inside of you. God hath said, "I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people." What are you doing in that congregation? "Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord." You just can't go to church where you want. You better get on your knees with the Word of God and figure out where He wants you. He wants you to a place where His Son is honored and He has magnified His Word above His name. Amen. Back to Leviticus 4. The next grouping is verse 22. "When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning which should not be done and is guilty. Now the ruler gets to bring, verse 23, if his sin, wherein he had sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He gets to bring a cheaper one. Now the hierarchy drops down a little bit. Now what's a ruler? A ruler was a political official. A ruler was a governmental, like a governor, a senator, a legislator, a mayor. And God says, let's see, my priests, my pastors are here. My congregation is just about equal with them. These guys are down here. They're not as important. So they can bring a lesser offering to me. What, you know, today I see this modern move in Christianity to remake America in the image of God and want to take the country back and take the laws back. Folks, it was already tried, okay? Making the laws in a nation, according to the Ten Commandments, was tried in the last dispensation, the fifth one, the one of the law. It failed. God finished it and started a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. God doesn't need a government to have his laws. He finished the law in his son, and he wants you to be in his son. It's that simple. But if you are one of those people, and you do sin, you still need to bring an offering. But it's less important. The hierarchy drops down a little bit. God's just showing you in the economy of things. We get our vision wrong. Wow, Senator Corleone. Wow, isn't he impressive? Oh, and Pastor so-and-so, he's a nobody. God says, no, Pastor so-and-so is a somebody, and the senator's not that important. This is God's hierarchy. God's laying this out for you here. Now, I don't think I'm important as a pastor. I'm just laying out for you what God's saying in this book right here. And he shows you this church is more important than a senator and his staff. You know what a senator gets a year? Not just his salary. He gets a $3 million a year I don't know if it's a bonus or what they call it, to spend as he wants, that he pleases. What was that little thing you used to keep? Petty cash? Is that what you call that little thing? $3 million a year a senator gets to spend as he pleases on anything he wants. One senator I know has a guy on salary for $50,000 a year that goes ahead. The guy likes to collect pipes and cigars, and this guy goes around from city to city to find pipes and cigars for him. $3 million a year discretionary spending he's given every single year. Each senator in the United States of America. And each legislator, congressman, is given $1 million a year of discretionary spending over and above his salary. That's what they're given. And God says, you know what? They're nothing compared to my church and my pastors. And even in the economy of Israel, the rulers and the heads of the congregations were not as important as the priests and the synagogues. And God shows it in the offering right here. And then finally, the Lord says, if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he hath done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or the sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. And now it's the most easy of all to obtain. And God lays the hierarchy out. But the importance he wants to bring forth to us is the reminder that sin is in our blood. It's in our nature. It's against God. It must be taken away. And without this book, we would be ignorant of it entirely. We are in darkness. We have no light without the revelation from above. Every perfect gift from the Father of lights that brings the light down to us to shine the spotlight on our lives. What we need is to spend some time in the light of God's Word, in the mirror of God's Word. Spend time at the altar of incense in prayer. And then take the water of God's Word and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is faithful and just, and His blood cleanseth from all sin. And when you fall, Christian, remember He sprinkled it 7 times for every one of your 7 falls so that you can rise up again. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man doeth, whatever you sow, you shall reap. And understand that that nature of yours wants to sow sin. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Spend time with the Lord in the congregation, in the fellowship, where truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the revelation of the sin offering. And I thank you even more for the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Help us, Lord, to stay close to Jesus, to be in the yoke with Jesus, close by, as he works and he sweats every day in labor, and the sweat is as great drops of blood, and it cleanses us from our sin. Lord, thank you for the great and mighty salvation, and one day when you will once and for all take away this body of sin and give us a glorious body fashioned like unto Jesus' resurrection. Thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.